Hey, good to have you in church this morning. And would you please take a look, and as you look inside your adult Bible education newsletter, you will find that the only couple of birthdays today are David Scott, right now teaching upstairs, trying to get some Bible in the Burton boys while we got them before they go back to San Diego. And then, but do wish him, it was last Sunday, but wish him a happy birthday. And Mary is out of town right now, so we have Brother Roy is batching it. He's batching it. And this week, so praise the Lord. And just some neat stuff there. Hope you'll enjoy everything there. And welcome to Vacation Bible School happening tomorrow night. You'll see that in the bulletin as well as hearing about it in the service and again tonight. And I'm very, very excited for the leadership being shown by our people. And I have very little to do with this operation. I have a couple of times to preach, and that's about it. Otherwise, I'll just kind of be around. And so I'm very proud of the folks that are stepping in to help make this happen. It's really tremendous. Well, thank you for being in Bible class this morning. Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 24? Oh, wait a second. Forgive me. Deuteronomy chapter 13. I almost blew it there, Matthew. You're going to feel like, man, he set me up. gave me a wrong lead there. Deuteronomy chapter 13. We're at this time taking a substantial span of time to kind of hammer. Hello, Brother Hall. How'd it go on the bus today? Praise the Lord. I heard some great things yesterday. Had a soul saved on the bus round. Several sign-ups. Praise the Lord, brother. That is great. That's great. Good to see you. It's warm out there. Yeah. Of course, we can't talk about that. Brother Burton here from San Diego. We don't talk about warm. He kind of spoils it. It's kind of like talking to Joe Carson about cold. Just no fun. It just you have no right to complain. Let's just say it's desert, and so they run those buses, and man, on that, I'm sure that afternoon run with big old buses, no air conditioning, is something. Do we have air? Oh man, and probably restricted windows and it's, halfway. Yeah, try to hold the kids in. So. As you're holding in Deuteronomy 13, we're studying the concept of the fear of God and wanting to overcome what I believe has turned out to be a tragic misconception of the fear of God being anything less than the fear of God. And just wanting to turn into, I was raised with the notion of reverential respect, and you water that down and you dilute it, and you end up with something that is not going to get the job done. What we learn here as we begin to study these next scriptures is that fearing God is a goal of the Holy Spirit for your life. You'll see that as He works with His people all through, especially the Old Testament, and the God who has not changed, Old Testament to New Testament, He wants us now as His people, you know, to also learn to fear Him. And as we've learned before, that fear will mature and develop into love, but without the fear, it's not going to be a true love either. And I know that sounds somewhat confusing or contradictory, but that's how God created us. That's how it works together. Notice in Deuteronomy 13 verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. And the sign or the wonder, what are the next three words? Oh, no, that's weird. I thought these guys were all fakes and all phonies, and you can pretty well, bet on the other horse. Whatever they say, just take the opposite. That's not necessarily so. Of course, just by the laws of chance, they're going to hit some right. The prognosticators will get something correct. But still, there are those who do, in fact, seem to be, kind of eerily gifted with the ability to foretell certain things, and that spooks us. as fellow human beings who do not have that ability. That we recognize that there's not just the Lord God, who is, you know, the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, who is at work in the affairs of this world, but also the God of this world is Satan. And he has those who are allied to him, they're sold to him. They may not see it quite that way, but that's what it is, bottom line. And he will use them as pawns. He'll use them as his dupes to, in turn, fool multitudes into being diverted from simple faith in God and the Bible and trusting Christ and looking to the gospel to be saved. So they'll follow something else in place of the Lord if they can, you know, they can be spooked into it, as often is the case in a time like this. So God's people, of course, they're going to have the assumption that if this guy has a sign or one, remember, even in the New Testament, those sign gifts were given to the, you know, for the sake of the Jews, for the benefit of the Jews, because a Jew requires a sign. And so here they get the sign. And the problem is, the latter part of verse 2 says, whereof he's speaking, he's saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. So he's trying to lead you into a falsehood. He's using what has captured your attention and got you where you're kind of off guard and taken aback by his seeming power, his ability. He's starting then to immediately lead you astray. It's kind of like the Mormon church, and they put great stock in a sign that occurred when they were, you know, they'd come to the Great Salt Lake. They were just getting established. Of course, the first thing they built was the temple that I'm sure has been modified greatly, but still right there in Temple Square, Salt Lake City. And they were getting their farms established and crops planted. And then came this huge horde of locusts into the valley there and threatened their utter destruction, followed by their starvation. And they supposedly went to the Lord, and their prophet, Brigham Young, took them to God and prevailed upon. And suddenly this vast flock of, I believe it was seagulls, the way their story goes, swooped in out of nowhere and devoured the grasshoppers, and they were able to survive. You know, they won a great victory, and they looked at that, and to them that's a huge confirmation that what they're doing is right. It's of the Lord. But the problem is the doctrine. The doctrine's still against the Bible. Doesn't matter the miracle, doesn't matter the sign or the wonder or the prophecy that's fulfilled. Doesn't matter if you can, you know, make crowds of people fall down in hysterical laughter, or they bark like a dog, or you touch them and they fall back in some kind of a supposed Holy Ghost stupor. You know, all these signs and wonders that have carried the charismatic movement, the speaking in tongues, the supposed healing, some of which are genuine, I'm sure. You know, all these things, but not backed up with Bible truth. So when this sort of thing happens, what it says in verse 3 is, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Now, why would God allow in the midst of his people someone to spring up who's able to work signs and wonders with the intention of misleading God's people? Well, the second part of verse 3 tells you, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So that's the purpose for it all. It's a matter of God proving his people. To prove means that you put it through a test and see if it stands the test, see if it holds up. So we say we love the Lord, we say we're committed to him, we trust him. Once in a while, God wants to say, well, you know, in the midst of the garden, I have a tree, and you are not to partake of its fruit. You can't have that. But it's in the midst of the garden. And it's apparently a very attractive tree. God did not make it ugly. He did not make it with huge thorns. He did not make it where it gave off a foul odor. You know, he made it where it was attractive. Even the woman liked it. You know, there's some weird things us guys will eat. Our women think are is disgusting. You know, they can't understand our infatuation, you know, many of us, with cans of sardines and anchovies and other weird stuff. we like those, many of us like those strong flavors and such, and our ladies cannot figure us out. And I got thinking so much about sardines. I got myself mentally off track there for a second. But what was I saying? What was that? What was the point of that anyway? Were you listening either? So I wasn't listening to me. Were you listening to me? Yeah, thank you, brother. And so it wasn't just that it got Adam's attention. Eve was even allured by it. And Satan, of course, turned that against her. So it doesn't matter how attractive it is, how wonderful it is. It's a matter of, hey, doesn't matter, the guy comes in and he puts on a dog and pony show or does something spectacular. If it's wrong doctrine, don't hearken. Don't listen. Blow him off. Ignore him. Refuse to have anything to do with him. The New Testament talks about those that bring false doctrine to your door. You know, the Lord is about 2,000 years ahead of Joseph Smith and Charles Russell, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, as well as others, you know, that go out. And Sister Belvis telling me about finding a tract on her windshield when she was at the fair yesterday, which we praise the Lord for. We praise the Lord. Somebody's out there giving out tracts. But it's a tract that comes from Family Radio, Harold Camping, and one of the points in the tract is, the question is asked, shall I go to church? And the answer is absolutely not, capital N, capital O, capital T, exclamation point. It's like, false prophet. It's a guy who's, you know, has done a lot of good, and the growth of Family Radio around the world has been something miraculous, listener-supported, with no, you know, underwriting by any corporation, no advertising, no denomination, especially now. There's a lot of people don't go to church, you know, backing them up. And so it is somewhat amazing. But again, you gotta think in terms of who benefits from a preacher who uses signs and wonders, you know, to draw God's people toward Him, or a radio station, you know, a network president who uses misrepresents the Word of God to pull people out of the local churches at a time when the last thing we need is another opponent of the church. Especially one who quotes vast amounts of Bible and sounds very credible and very like, very wise and elderly. It's the last thing we need in these last days. But there he is, you know. And one of the things that God's doing here is he is trying us and proving us, and we are not to listen. It's a test of our faith. And verse 4, ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and what's the next two words? Fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave, or if you will, stick with him, cleave unto him. So that's God's desire. You say, yeah, as you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, 22. You say, yeah, but that's not real exciting. I mean, give me something exciting. There is plenty in the Christian life to more than keep this thing very enjoyable and thrilling. It's a great ride. And there's nothing at any of the theme parks to equal the ride you'll be on if you really want to serve the Lord. It's a wild ride. But it's not necessarily going to have, ongoing, never-ending, laser light, bells and whistles, floor show, all the stuff that the world does to capture your attention and lead you its direction. So it's one of those things where you just have to learn how to just keep going, plod along, just keep going, one foot after the other. It's a marathon. It's not that 100-yard dash, and you just keep going, and you just keep going, and just keep going, and just keep going. When it's exciting, you go, and when it's dull, you just keep going. When you feel like you're advancing, you go, or it's like as a young teenager, I got to hear the son of Henry Morris. I can't remember his first name. He's now the president of ICR, Institute for Christian Research. But the younger Dr. Morris, you know, and he was a young man, and I was a teenager, got to make a few expeditions up Mount Ararat looking for Noah's Ark. And they found some evidences, but they'd not yet found the boat, and it's up there somewhere. But he talked about something to me has always been such an illustration of the Christian life, where there are times on Ararat when you're trying to climb that mountain, and one of the many challenges, because God put that ship in a place where, until God's ready to reveal it, it's just not going to be found. But one of the things that makes it difficult is, he talked about sides of the mountain where it's got this this lava rubble and such, and you take a step up and you slide down. You take a step up and you slide down. You got to take multiple steps before you feel like you're making any progress at all, and it's exhausting. It's straight up, and you know, after a while you got thinner air, and you just feel like you're making no headway, and you just got to keep. If you're going to reach the top, you can't quit, and that's how it is so much in the Christian life. Notice in Deuteronomy 14:22, "Thou shalt surely." Oh my, what's that next word? Tithe! Woo! There it is. It was hard to get out, but we finally worked on it and got through it. "Thou shalt surely tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year." Now, wait a minute. That seed is my future. That's my hope of next year's harvest. That's, you know, everything's tied up in that seed. And I'm supposed to take a tenth of it and give it to God? Verse 23, "And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and of the firstlings of the herds of thy herds and thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." So in these days, by the way, there were multiple tithes and offerings that God's people made to him in the Old Testament. You ought to be glad you live in the New Testament. So, but one of these times, man, they would gather that all together, and they would have themselves one big shindig and one great celebration. And God said, "I want you to risk something of your future and just trust that I'm going to take care of you." You know, that 10%, that's often that margin of safety. That little bit extra where you feel like I can make it versus you take that away and I'm not sure I can make it. And that's the challenge almost everyone in this room faces continually. Now, we understand the tithe is 10% in the New Testament sense, is the first fruits, is the first 10% of whatever God puts in your hands. And we realize that God actually gave 100% of it. He gave it all, and he wants 10% returned back as an act of faith and trust in his ability to continue to provide for you. Tithing is an ongoing test of faith, demonstrating whether or not you're truly trusting that the Lord is able to take care of you and yours. The tither makes himself vulnerable, since the tenth that he's returning to the Lord may make the difference between security and insecurity, between comfort and discomfort, between advancing and feeling like you're losing ground, between sensing that you're winning or losing in the game of life. As he learns to trust the Lord at a higher level, he understands that he can subsequently dishonor or disobey the Lord only at his peril. In other words, if I look at these checks this morning that my wife's prepared for us, and I say, "Well, do I or don't I? Do I or don't I?" Well, you know, man, we got some real needs this week. You know, a tither who just says, "Lord, this is yours. It's going in. It's done. It's fait accompli." But if you're going to do that, I better be walking with God the next 2 weeks. If I'm going to expect him to carry us over, and then comes the next payday, But then I put that tenth in plus some offerings, and then it's like, okay, Lord, I trust you to carry us over the next 2 weeks. And you know, a guy in that position, I'm that much more reticent to do anything naughty during that time frame. I don't want God to jerk the rug out from under me. I don't want God to cut off my provision. I don't want God to remove His protection. And so it keeps me meek. It keeps me, where I'm very much, I understand that I am totally in God's hand. At any time that the Lord chooses, He can withhold His hand of blessing. And at that moment, my fortunes immediately reverse. Now, do you recall, just by way of illustration, Jesus walking on water, and who was desirous? That looks cool. I want some of that. And so who made that request to go and join Him? Peter did. Peter did just fine as long as his eyes were on Jesus. But when he went back and said, "Hey, look, dudes!" What happened to him? Yeah. "Lord, save me!" The Lord said, "You silly guy." Took him by the hand and pulled him back up again and got him safely in the boat. And I don't think Peter let go of that hand the whole way back. I don't know if I believe in men holding hands. Well, I don't know, but in this case, it was okay. And guided him right back to that boat. But you get your eyes off the Lord, and you immediately start sinking. And that is very, very true of many of us in the financial realm. We have put so much into God's work that for us now to mess up, it would just be like double stupidity. We've been by faith taking some of what otherwise we would spend on ourselves and our families, and we gave it to the Lord. And that the blessings of that, the reward of that, could easily be canceled out. Remember, you can lose rewards that you've already put up into glory. You understand the biblical principle? You can lose rewards. And so that's stupid. And then I'm robbing myself of Him taking care of me tomorrow. I'm double stupid. And in this economy of all times, and you don't want to go through this thing alone. And don't think that clinging to Barack Hussein Obama is going to help you. let's not go there, right? But if that can of worms. I know that the Bible says that God loveth a cheerful giver, but you know He also blesses the fearful giver. The bottom line is, be a giver. If you can do it cheerfully, do it cheerfully. If you have to do it fearfully, well, I just don't want God, take it out of my hide through my kids, or through some other, me losing my job, or we have a wreck on the way home, or God has a lot of ways He can get His tithe, and you'd just much rather. And then you get nothing for it, and the work of God is not blessed. So the point is to give. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Would you turn to Deuteronomy 17, verse 8? The Holy Spirit's goal, one of His goals for your life, is to teach you to fear the Lord. Because where love won't cover you, where love won't make you do right, fear will step in and carry you along. And hopefully then at a certain point the love will take over and you'll do a bunch of stuff because you love the Lord. And then about the time you start taking the Lord for granted, start coasting, the fear will kick in and carry you a little further. So Deuteronomy 17, verse 8. If there arises a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then thou shalt arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire. And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence, which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. According to the sentence of the law they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand nor to the left. Now, So it's very straightforward. If you have a problem with somebody and you can't resolve it, then God says, I'll have a judge in Israel. And you know, you can take it to the priests. You can take it to the judge who's in Israel. But one way or another, get it taken care of. And whatever the judge says, whatever the judgment is handed down by the priests, you do that. I don't believe it. I just listen to God. I don't listen to a man. You'd had a hard time in Israel, the Old Testament, because you know God so often speaks to and works through a man, or in this case, men, to try to show you, this is what I want you to do. Now, you get someone who's got that kind of attitude, and he says, well, I don't know. If God would have showed it to me directly, I'd probably do it, but if it was just some man telling me, well, verse number 12, and the man that shall do presumptuously, so he presumes to trust his own wisdom, or he presumes to, I said I would go along with this, but if it's really going to cost me, and if it's not going to go my way, then forget it. I'm not going to go along with this thing. So they'll do presumptuously, and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge. Even that man shall what? Die. Now shall put away the evil from Israel. That's one way to get rid of evil. just kill the evildoers. Verse 13, and the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Then people hear that story. Do you hear about George over in that next village? Man, he had a problem with his neighbor, and they went to the judge. And the judge judge ruled against George, and George blew him off and ignored it. And you know, his villagers took him out in the field. I mean, within 30 minutes, he was under a pile of rocks. He was dead. Really? That's going to make people want to obey. Now, considering that the threat of disobedience in this passage is summary execution at the hands of one's relatives, friends, and neighbors, it renders ludicrous the notion that the fear of the Lord is anything less than the fear of the Lord. I mean, what more could a man fear? Well, what you have here is a man not just dying, or not even just suffering some loss, but actually dying, and not just dying, but dying in a way that's he loses everything in his life. He's totally shamed before everyone he's ever known and cared about, and that's the last thing any man wants to do. And that's exactly what God, and the reason why God set it up that way is because He doesn't want us to mess up in the first place. We had a very interesting former landlord. Brother Burton, you found out the hard way this week, we began in Petaluma, but as we outgrew that little beat up little building, we looked around and, man, we couldn't afford anything that was available at Petaluma, so we kept looking out. We looked a little further toward Roanoke Park, and we looked a little further toward Santa Rosa. Finally, Mrs. Miracle found another smaller warehouse location that had already been converted into a church in southern Santa Rosa. And that was a landlord, and I do believe it was a Jewish fellow. And, man, he had that absolute, business is business mindset. He wasn't like our landlord now. He's working with us, through tough times. And this guy, in fact, he had it set up in the contract so that if we were even late with our rent, it was a huge fee he would attach. It was something outrageous. I forget now the exact amount, but it was ridiculous. And he told us very honestly, told me and Larry, he said, I'm doing this on purpose, so you won't even think about being late. That's all I care about. If you're going to be late, you're going to have such a huge penalty that I don't want you to even consider being late. And I think that's how it is many times with the Lord. For our good, there's some things in this life that bring such a horrendous price to be paid. God says, I'm doing this not because I hate you, not because I want to kick you when you're down. And I know, we deal with some of our young people, and I hope nobody in here, but we have some young people who've got this warped notion of a big, bad, mean God. It's not that at all. It's just that God's saying, I don't want you to even think about doing wrong. Because in the long run, it's going to hurt you so much worse. So that's why he builds in the penalties that he does. Let's go to verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. I mean, you know, recall how that occurred later in the book of 1 Samuel. God had foreseen that, so he was not shocked when it happened. It really bothered Samuel, the prophet and the judge of that day. But God was not taken aback. He knew it was going to happen, likely to happen someday. He says, okay, you get to a point where you say, you know, we want a king over us. I want a king over me. Verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger, or a, we would say today, a foreigner or an alien over thee, which is not thy brother. Drop down to verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this book, of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Now, at that stage, the Bible would at least be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's roughly one-fifth of your Bible. And I always know that because I know that when I finish Deuteronomy, it's like, oh, it's only 5 out of 66 books, but 20% is done. I used to have in one of my Bibles, I actually had percentage marks through my Bible. Okay, I'm one-quarter done. I'm one-third done. I'm half done. I'm about to get through another time. You're through a big chunk of it. But, you know, so it may not be what we consider today the whole Bible. Now, the parts, maybe later on they added Joshua and Judges. But still, that's a substantial... What I'm trying to say is that's a big job. Now, you thought it was bad to say at the blackboard writing 200 times, I will not throw spitballs at the girls, you know, in class. That was hard enough. But to write Genesis through Deuteronomy... the whole Pentateuch would be quite a chore. And God says, that's what I want a king to do. You know, I can't think of anything that would make a man more intimate with the Bible than to write it out longhand in his own book. And so, it says, it goes on in verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read, in other words, he's going to keep his own personal handwritten copy of the Scriptures with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. That, in other words, here's the purpose for all this, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days and his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, that speaking of fear the Lord as God in verse 19 comes right after verse 13, and all the people shall hear and fear. Again, just underscoring that we're not talking about, you know, well this kind of fear, that's real fear. But this over here, that's just talking about, you know, just have respect toward God. Just kind of respect him. You know, like an old tottering grandfather, you know. You kind of tolerate him, but you show him some respect. No, it's talking about fear, and we've balanced that out over the weeks. I don't want to go back and hit that all over again, but still, it's, you know, the Holy Spirit's goal is for us to fear the Lord. These guys are going to come and take a loose change, odd bills, offering, just whatever you can toss in, will be a blessing over and above what you're planning to do in the morning service. So thank you. Now, what we see as we put this all together, what this exercise for a future king is designed to do for him, is we learn that Bible study instills the fear of God into one's soul, whereas Bible ignorance cancels out fear. You know, you read through your Bible a little bit every day, you read along, read along, read along. And just think of the stuff. You think of Adam and Eve right in the very beginning, driven out of the Garden of Eden, and though it took a while, eventually they did die as God had said they would. And it's like, man, I better listen to God. And you get around Genesis 19, and God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah for their wicked. Or go back to Genesis 6, and God wipes out the whole human race, save 8 lonely souls for the compilation of the world's sins. God wipes them out with a worldwide deluge. And then Genesis 19, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them, wiped out by fire. These people were incinerated for their wickedness. And you just keep progressing on. And seeing how God deals so harshly. You see, at one stage, Esau. And you put that Esau together with some New Testament passages, and you see Esau disdaining his position as head of the family and, you know, that spiritual leadership. And in essence, you know, saying, I really don't care about serving God. And then later when he realized what he'd given up, he sought it carefully with tears. It broke his heart what he had done, but there was no going back and retrieving it. You know, God had no respect to his tears. God did not care about his repentance. Offer withdrawn, done deal, someone else is in the position, sorry, it's closed. No going back and getting it. And you just put it all together as you work your way all the way through, and you see the struggles of so many of even the Bible greats. And I think about David and that thin, bony finger of the prophet Nathan saying, thou art the man. Like, woo. I'd hate to be in the middle of a church preaching some hot, heavy sermon. I heard about this one time. I heard about somebody preaching long, and this woman in the congregation stood up, and she pointed at him and said, folks, don't listen to him. He is a liar. He and I have been carrying on an affair for years in this church. And it just total stuns everybody, and the preacher goes shocked into silence. But that wasn't all. Another woman got up, said, me too! And he had a chain reaction. He'd been messing around with several of the ladies in the church. Thought he's getting away with it. Thought he's having a good time. Pretending he's the great preacher. And then getting all this bennies on the side. And until the whole house of cards came tumbling down. Yeah, and so, man, I tell you what, nobody gets away with nothing. Since fearing God is a goal that the Holy Spirit has for your life, the Word of God is designed to generate that fear. That's why. I know you say, oh, I get so tired. You know, this one gets killed, and that one gets destroyed, and this city gets judged, and this nation gets destroyed. But listen, that's why there are so many judgments and curses and woes recorded and pronounced in this book. All those are examples of God's wrath being poured out on sinful humanity, and it's meant to literally scare you into submission to Him, lest you otherwise force Him to do the same to you, and it's all based on His love for you. Now, we have maybe just a few minutes to do this exercise, so let's go to Deuteronomy 28. We're running close on time. It'd be really cool if I could show you two more scriptures and be done with Deuteronomy in this part of the study. But we'll just kind of take it as it comes. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse number 1 says, because this fits so nicely with the statement I just made, and it shall come to pass, notice, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. That's a promise for Israel. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now from verse 3 to verse 14 are the blessings that God promises his people if they would just obey him. Then verse 15, it shifts gears. But it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now, would you advance, please, to verse 58? From verse 16 to verse 68, you're going to verse 58, but from 16 to 68 are the curses of that God warns his people will come upon them if they become disobedient. Now, did you kind of catch the significance there? 12 verses of blessings, 53 verses of curses. You stop and think of it. You know, and a couple of ways to look at that. One is, realize that a blessing just kind of carries you along. You got a good family, you got a good family. You got a good marriage, you got a good marriage. Got a good job, you got a good job. It just kind of carries you along. Whereas a curse hits, and then another one hits, and another one hits, another one hits. So on the one hand, you know, it's just a kind of show that how blessings are so sweet and have that lingering effect. Curses, though, are designed to disrupt a part of life, and then another one can come, and another one can come, another one can come. And what we have there is there are over four times as many curses as there are blessings. And what does that accomplish? F-E-A-R. Yeah, because it's like, don't even be tempted to mess up. This is a counterbalance to those siren calls that want to draw you away. And it's something, not only do you lose the blessings, but you put yourself in the place of the curses. Now let's pick it up at verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest, notice, fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. You say, but I just love the name of the Lord, and we should. But there's also something deep in our souls that should say, that's a fearful and glorious name. Verse 59, if you're not going to do that, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. That means he's going to make them nice and lovely. Wonderful means full of wonder. People just go, oh, astonished. And the plagues of thy seed, that's your children, even great plagues and of long continuance and sore sickness and of long continuance, moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt. Remember how God had put so much on the Egyptians for their sake to bring them out of Egypt? God says, I'll put them on you, which thou wast afraid of. Think about all the stuff out in the world today that we're trying to protect us and our children from, and we open ourselves, make ourselves vulnerable to those things when we mess around with the sins of the world. And they shall cleave unto thee, verse 61, also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. Verse 67, in the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. Things would get so bad if you do this terrible thing and ignore the blessings and still just go off into a direction that's dishonoring to God. God says, ultimately, one day, you'll all day long, you'll say, I just wish it could be night. You'll get to the night, and far from being able to sleep, you'll be consumed in worry and fear, and I just wish it was morning, and you get this never-ending cycle of just that sense of unending doom and gloom that descends upon you. You can either fear the Lord, trusting to his mercy and his grace, or you can disregard him and suffer such terrible calamities that your life will be consumed with the fear of your circumstances. According to verse 58, God gave you the Bible in part that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. The person who says, oh, I could never fear the name of my Lord, sounds nice, sounds sweet, but it's a statement that is biblically ignorant and is foolish. You know, God actually, that's a goal of the Holy Spirit in your life, is to bring you to a point where you do fear the Lord. We will have to stop at that point. You get a 10-minute break. Be sure and greet Brother Burton and his wife. She'll be with us in a few moments, and we'll see you back here for the morning service. Thank you very, very much.